Chapter 14, First Reflections on the Origin of Jesus. In the light of the resurrection, the early church came up with different interpretations of the person and life of Jesus. Some of them can be reconciled and actually complement each other. Others represent distinct and independent currents of thought. It was common in Hebrew thought, as it is now, to want to know the origins of things, because nothing is known perfectly unless it is known from the beginning. As the faith in Jesus was transmitted, it became necessary to speak of his origin, even though the facts were scanty. The evangelists focused on transmitting the faith in Jesus as the one in whom God manifested himself, who came from God to transmit his message, which is from God and belongs to God. The evangelists, Matthew and Luke, from the beginning offer a clear answer to the question, who is Jesus? Who should we take him to be? Before starting their accounts of what Jesus said and did, about what happened and the way he died, they begin by saying who Jesus is in the light of the resurrection and from the perspective of faith. The infancy narratives are a response to this question. They provide doctrinal teachings rather than historical facts. For Mark, it was not important to speak of Jesus' origin. It was enough to know some facts about his life, his passion, his death, and his resurrection, to arrive at the faith in Christ as the Messiah and Son of God. According to Mark, Jesus is the Son of God. His divine reality can be discerned only by penetrating into the depth and meaning of his life, by committing oneself to following him, and by realizing that it is God who reveals himself in Jesus. Therefore, Jesus' human birth, his pre-existence, or the conception by the Spirit, have no place in his gospel. From the point of view of the world, the revelation about Jesus occurs in his life, not in his origin. His close relatives may be unaware of the mystery and may even belong to the group of those who did not believe in him. Mark felt compelled to start his gospel by pointing out Jesus' divine origin in his baptism. You are my son, the beloved. My favor rests on you. Mark did not doubt it. Jesus, before God, is the Son. People must discover this mystery by following him from the death on the cross to the resurrection. That is the only way to uncover the meaning of Jesus, the truth of his divine sonship, the reality of his role as Savior. St. John and St. Paul also start off at this point. The apostles and the community before the Gospels were written down did not lend much importance to the facts of Jesus' childhood. They were not a topic of apostolic preaching. The preaching about the person of the Lord was a direct outcome of Jesus' resurrection, passion, death, and life. First was the faith in Jesus as Son of God, as Lord and Messiah. And then came the composition of the infancy narratives as a way to explain this faith and this doctrine. In this part of the gospel, more than in any other, the story is at the service of faith, and a literary genre is used whose message is more theological than historical, in order to explain, from the beginning, the kind of person being presented. The infancy gospels try to tell the reader who Jesus is in such a way as to dispel all doubts about his identity, while at the same time resolving certain conflicts that could arise in the Hebrew and Greek mentalities. They affirm that Jesus is, from his birth, the Messiah and the Son of God. They identify the appearance of the Messiah in Israel with the birth of Jesus. Jesus' conception is interpreted as the work of the Spirit and more miraculous than all the other miraculous conceptions in the Bible. Jesus' mission determines the origin of his earthly existence. Jesus, even in his mother's womb, is God's saving presence among people. The divine sonship should not be understood as a footnote added externally to his human existence. Matthew and Luke affirm that Jesus is the Son of God by being a man and from the first moment of his conception. This unity of divine sonship and human existence became the starting point for Christology. Jesus' divine sonship is at the center of all the details of the infancy narratives. It is affirmed that Jesus is the Son of God in a messianic context. He must thus sit on the throne of David, his father. He is the Son in an apocalyptic context. His reign will have no end. He is the Son in the deepest sense of the word because he comes from the Spirit and in a virgin's womb, impossible for the world. He is the one who comes from God and freely by his absolute freedom and love. Matthew and Luke, at the beginning of their Gospels, respond to the question of who Jesus is and what is his relationship with God. The narrative became extraordinarily useful for announcing the faith in Jesus and for interpreting the entire gospel. It became the best way to explain that Jesus is the Son of God, Savior of all people, Messiah, and man in the process of development, who began his life as Son of God from the moment of his conception. It links Jesus totally to the mystery of God from the first moment of his existence. The message about Jesus takes preference over the message of Jesus. It accounts, from the beginning, for what will be the conclusion. This way, the reader has a key to understand the gospel and assess its message. It presents Jesus as an exceptional and unique being. As of his birth, he is like all humans. It is worth pointing out that Jesus is the Son of God, not just because he was born of God, miraculously, genetic pattern, but in his entire personal process that led to his death and resurrection. Jesus comes from God at all times, not just in his conception. What ties him to the Father is not a link based on his genetic and physical origin. Jesus is not a son whose life principle starts up at some point. He is the Son of God in his becoming man, from the beginning to the end. The Father is not Jesus' physical origin, and Jesus' link to God is not of a genetic nature. Jesus' origin becomes a point in a confession of faith and is the starting point for understanding Christ. It is a way of interpreting Jesus in the faith, not a fact about Jesus that can be objectively demonstrated. In the Hebrew mentality, the woman contributed nothing new or of her own to the conception of a child. She was like the earth where a seed was sown, or like the tin where bread is baked. In a strict sense, we could say that for them, a child was only the father's. The mother was merely the child's vessel or guardian. Her chief responsibility was taking care of the children, and her value derived mainly from the children she gave her husband. Thus, the disgrace of the sterile woman. Conception was not seen as a biological phenomenon, but as a gift from God, a miracle. Life per se began at birth. Therefore, Jesus' life, inasmuch as it was similar to that of other people, also began at birth. His divine conception, his origin, his sonship expressed who it was that was beginning to live. Jesus was the Son of God. His entire being proceeded from God, and therefore he was conceived miraculously. He was grace for humanity. His conception was not an element to make Jesus, as a man, different from other people. In our modern mentality, it is hard to understand that Jesus is a man like any other person if his conception was not natural and like that of everyone else. In an essentialist mindset, equality resides in the being, not in life. A scientific mindset locates equality in the biological process, while a pragmatic mindset looks for it in actions and their effects. In the Hebrew mindset, Jesus is like all other people because he presented himself like all people and lived like all people. It must also be borne in mind that the message about Jesus' origin and his condition of Son of God does not end with the infancy narrative. The message of his life, passion, death, and resurrection are still to come. There is a certain risk in understanding Jesus only in terms of the praxis of the kingdom, just as there is a risk in understanding who Jesus is only in the light of the incarnation, with no commitment to following him. Historical facts. The historical facts about the origin of Jesus are very meager. We can say that we know with historical certainty the name of Jesus and his parents, Joseph and Mary. While we do not know the exact date and place of his birth, we do know within a few years the time he was born and the place where he lived the first years of his life. We also have a few facts about his family culture. Jewish, observant of the law, humble background, theological message. The main point of the theological message is to explain God's presence in Jesus Christ. All of the representations point to this primary mystery. Jesus makes God present among people. The ways in which this origin is explained are, to a certain extent, secondary. What is important is the relationship that is established between Jesus and God, and the fact that this relationship is the only mystery of salvation for humanity. Mark interprets Jesus' story as the place of God's revelation. He sees no need to speak of his origin as pre-existence or conception by the Spirit. It is enough for him to depict Jesus' baptism to show that he comes from God. Luke and Matthew begin with a literary genre known as infancy gospel and interpret Jesus' person on the basis of his conception by the Spirit. They know, however, that God has revealed himself through Jesus' life, so they return to Mark's fundamental inspiration. To show God's presence in Jesus Christ, it is not enough to speak of his origin or his conception by the Spirit. His whole life is the foundation of the natural relationship between Jesus and God. There are three explicit points made by the theological message. Jesus is the only Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of David. Jesus comes from God. The reason or explanation of his life is God. Nevertheless, Jesus is born and lives like a true man from his very origin. Different symbolic representations are used to visualize his relationship with God. The representations give an account of Jesus' transcendent origin. They assume that Jesus is a man who is related to other people, and that at the same time, he comes from God. The representations are linked to Jesus' titles. They explain them to a certain extent and lay the foundation for them. In Luke's Gospel, the theological intention is evident, to present Jesus from his origin as the one in whom God gives himself to us. His central statement is, Jesus is the Son of God, and as an explanatory sign manifested in his human existence, he was conceived by the Spirit in a miraculous and virginal fashion. Although the Catholic Church has always taken the infancy gospel as historical, Luke's intention is not to offer us an account of what happened. The message is deeper. It proposes to offer us the love of God who comes to save humanity through Jesus, his Son, and the cooperation of Mary. And God intervenes in history in a miraculous fashion, inasmuch as Jesus surpasses other notable figures. Luke uses the format of the Annunciation, which belongs to an old tradition. The heavenly appearance, the bewilderment of the person receiving the visit, the angel's announcement, the protagonist's objection, the confirmation by means of a sign. This format appears in the promise of Isaac, in the vocation of Moses, in the vocation of Gideon, in the promise of Samson, in the announcement of Zechariah, and finally in the Annunciation to Mary. Luke does not mean to give us a historical account. He creates scenes and situations to express a truth. He constructs dialogues and, in short, writes with the church's concerns in mind and transmits to this church the meaning of its faith. There can be no doubt that he bases his account on already existing information, in which a message concerning Mary, God, and the Spirit can be perceived. The miracle serves to demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God, but it is not the cause of Jesus' sonship. Jesus is not the Son of God by virtue of his miraculous birth. The miracle does not make a person be the Son of God. The Spirit contributes nothing in the physical biological realm, nor does it take the place of the Father in the natural order of things. Jesus is not the Son of God by virtue of having lacked a natural Father. The nature that united God and Jesus is not of flesh and blood. Jesus as Son is united to God as Father by reason of his divine condition. This is meant to express the absolute, eternal, profound, and transcendent nature of Jesus' relationship with God. This same image of God as Father and Jesus as Son is a figure used to refer to the manifestation of God in Jesus and the immersion of Jesus in God. Mary's virginity is a Christological message before it is a Mariological message. It is a sign of the transcendence of Jesus, not a biological fact about him. Its purpose is to tell us that Jesus comes totally and absolutely from God, with no merit or cause on the part of human beings. The virginal conception is not a merit of Mary's or a consideration of her virtue. It is a means for expressing the wonder of the new creation that emerges from God and takes a concrete form with the birth of Jesus. For St. Luke, it is important to proclaim Jesus' holiness from the moment of his conception. Jesus is the Holy One of God. In the Hebrew mentality, however, the fact of being conceived normally involved the parents in sin and ritual impurity. For this reason, all people were marked by sin from the moment of their conception. David says in Psalm 51, "You know I was born guilty, a sinner from the moment of conception." For this same reason, the parents had to offer a lamb 1 year old for a holocaust and a young pigeon or turtle dove as a sacrifice for sin. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for the holocaust and the other for the sacrifice for sin. Jesus' miraculous and virginal conception served to proclaim his original holiness. Because, as St. John seems to imply, Jesus was not born of blood or urge of the flesh or will of man, but of God himself. If Jesus had been born naturally of Joseph and Mary, he would not have been less the Son of God. But the sign of the virginal conception reveals Jesus' natural relationship with God from the very beginning, and it is the most appropriate for understanding and believing who God and Jesus are, and how one and the other should be recognized. It must be pointed out that the Church's faith has been consistent and clearly defined regarding Mary's virginity and conception by the Spirit. Since the formulation of the Creed, it has understood these expressions not only in their theological sense, but also as historical statements. We believe that these expressions still have symbolic and theological value, although we should modify our understanding of the narratives understood as historical accounts. If we recognize clearly that the contents of the infancy gospel represent a message of faith and not a historical circumstantial account, it becomes easy to understand that the narrative is the wrapping and the literary genre in which the message is delivered to us. The message is independent of the wrapping, which explains the different presentations of the message, such as those found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. It is also clear that many elements that were no more than literary genre in time have become objects of faith.